Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Well, hi there, church. Thank you so much for joining us online again today. And it's great to see that things have settled down a bit in our city and in our country. And as you've seen with the clip earlier, and as Jeanette mentioned in offering, what a fantastic response we've had from our church and from our community to the need. And I'm so encouraged and so privileged that as a church and as a campus through the foundation, we got to play a significant part this week in touching the lives of so many people. So thank you for your continual support. Thank you for your giving. Thank you for your faithfulness. God is using us collectively to make a significant difference. Well, today we're going to continue with part two of our new series on the parables of Jesus. And last week we did a bit of an overview of the parables and saw that Jesus used them to teach the people the secrets of the kingdom of heaven and also to make complex truths easier to understand. You know, these parables were really just simple stories to illustrate either a moral or spiritual lesson. And today we're going to have a look at another one of these parables that Jesus told, and it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, I think with all that's happened over the past 2 weeks, it really has a fresh relevance for us as believers as we continue to play our part in doing what is within our means to do to rebuild our country and help those who are still in desperate need. Now, before we read the parable of the Good Samaritan, it's important that we have the context of why Jesus told the story. Remember, we said last week that the parables were not rehearsed sermons that Jesus had been working on. They were really spur-of-the-moment stories in response to questions that people asked him so that he could help them understand the way that God's kingdom works. And we read in Luke 10, verse 25, the Bible says that one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied, "Well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." But then the very next verse says that the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, maybe another way of phrasing this question could be, "Jesus, who's worthy of my kindness?" Or "Jesus, who should I reach out to?" And the response that he might have expected from Jesus would have, you know, been to show kindness perhaps to a family member or a fellow Jew or someone who was like him. But then we see in verse 30 that Jesus replied with a story, and here he begins to tell the parable. He says, "A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. And by chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side." Then verse 33 says that a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Then we see Jesus says, "Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits?" And the man replied, "Well, the one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Now, remember, church, the goal of the parables was not just to give information, but to call people to action. And Jesus finished the parable by calling this religious leader to now act on what he'd heard. And it's important to know that the man Jesus addressed was Jewish, and the man who turns out to be the hero of Jesus' story was a Samaritan. And the Jews and Samaritans, well, they didn't like each other. In fact, they actually despised one another. There'd been hundreds of years of hatred between Jews and Samaritans that went all the way back to the Old Testament. And the Jews who were taken into exile had eventually intermarried with the foreigners, and so they diluted their Jewish heritage. And now the Orthodox Jews saw themselves as better than these Samaritans, to the point where they wouldn't trade with them or even eat with them. And it's interesting that one writer says that if a wall collapsed on the Sabbath, that the rubble could be removed to see if anyone was under it. And if it was a Jew, then he could be rescued. But if it was a Samaritan, then he was to be left there to suffer until the next day. I mean, that's pretty hectic. Another Bible commentator says that if a Samaritan woman was having difficulty during childbirth, that a Jew should not assist. And that way they could potentially avoid bringing another Samaritan child into the world. I mean, that's crazy stuff. And of course, Jesus knew full well of this tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. So he deliberately told the parable where the good guy or the hero of the story was the Samaritan. So let's look at a few things from this parable that are relevant to us today. Firstly, number one is this, is that life is full of unexpected hardship. You know, the man in the parable was traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he didn't expect to go through what he did. You know, he was going about his daily business, doing what he normally did, and he was probably either on his way home or on his way to work when he was attacked and robbed. The Bible says he was stripped completely of even his clothes, and then he was left for dead. And that road that he traveled on was notorious for people getting mugged and attacked. And I suppose one could say that, well, maybe the man lacked a bit of wisdom in traveling alone. But either way, the things that happened to him were both unexpected and undeserved. You know, even with all the history of crime and violence and corruption in South Africa, I don't think anyone could have predicted the scale of the looting that took place last week. I mean, come on, there's not much that surprises us as South Africans anymore, but that did. We never expected it, and we didn't see it coming. And like you, I was watching all those clips of the looters clearing out entire shopping malls, and you know, it looked like something out of a bad movie. It was like nothing we had ever seen or expected, and yet, church, that's so often what life is like. Things happen that we don't foresee and on a scale that we never expected. But the point is not so much that bad things happen to us and around us. It's really more about how we respond and what we can do to alleviate suffering and compassion. And I think this parable of the Good Samaritan gives us an example of how we can and should respond to the need around us. You know, as we look around today, there's so much need in our country and in Durban particular. And of course, all the recent looting has only exaggerated that need. Many people are really battling and finding it difficult to make ends meet. Like you, I've read stories this past week of family businesses that have taken years and even generations to build up that have just been completely destroyed. You know, other people have lost their jobs. People are struggling to put food on the tables. I think the financial squeeze that many were already in because of COVID is at a level now where people are becoming desperate and many are feeling hopeless. And like this man in the parable who was the victim, many are feeling beaten down by life. People are feeling robbed of their livelihood and some are believing that they've been left for dead. But you know, the Good Samaritan is is really a picture of the church, but also of the individual Christian as to how we can respond and play our part in uplifting the lives of the needy and the broken. Then secondly, we see that our business and our busyness does not excuse us from showing compassion. You know, in this parable, Jesus mentioned two guys who walked past the man in need and they pretty much ignored him. Firstly, we see that there was a priest. And verse 31 says, by chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, well, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Now, I think often our first response to these two men is that, well, they must have been bad guys. You know, they're kind of seen as the villains in the story. But the reality is that they were probably not bad people. They were more likely just busy people, or people who were mostly preoccupied with what was most important to them. Now, in his book on the parables of Jesus, William Barclay gives some great perspective on these two men. And firstly, of the priest who was the first to pass by, he says, it is most likely that the priest was genuinely sorry for the wounded man, but he was not willing to investigate whether he was dead or not, because if the man was dead and the priest touched his body, he would automatically be shut out from functioning as a priest in the temple. So here we see that perhaps the priest put his duty above the very obvious need that was right in front of him. And, you know, I think we probably all fall into that trap at times, especially when we take what we do seriously. You know, whatever work or ministry has been entrusted to us, it is our responsibility. But Jesus was saying that we must be careful that we don't become so duty-focused that we actually ignore the need that is right in front of us. And, you know, I really believe that as Holy Spirit-filled Christians, that God frequently places people in our path for us to help and assist. And very often, that need will actually come at a time when we're busy doing something else that is also important. But church, let's keep our hearts open. Let's keep our spiritual eyes open so that we're able to recognize the need in front of us, because, you know, it's easy to bypass it and be focused on things that are important, but are maybe not as important right now. Then we also see that there was a second man who passed by. Verse 32 says that a temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. And here we see someone who was perhaps the equivalent of a church volunteer. And so clearly he wasn't a bad guy. You know, he wasn't evil and completely unsympathetic. And again, William Barclay in his book gives some very good perspective on this guy. And he says he apparently came over and looked at the man and then hurried on past the other side. There is one very probable explanation of this. It was a common thing for bandits to use decoys. One of their number would act the part of a wounded man, and when some unsuspecting traveler came by and stooped over the apparent victim, the rest of the band would suddenly rush from their concealment and catch him at every disadvantage. Perhaps the temple assistant had that in mind. He would have liked to help, but the risk was too great. You know, I think as South Africans, we know this full well. You know, many of us don't stop to help because of the risk attached to it. I mean, we've all heard stories of people who've been taken advantage of when they've tried to help others and were then attacked or harmed. And it's a very real thing that we have to acknowledge. But I think the danger for us is that, you know, we can go to the other extreme and not help anyone because it's risky. But church, there will always be risk involved when we stop to help people. You know, when you and I prioritize the need of someone else, there's always a measure of inconvenience and sacrifice. It will cost you time and money, and I believe we need great wisdom and discernment as to who we should help and when we should help. And I think as we prayerfully bring that before the Lord each day, I do believe that God will direct our steps. And you know, I've been so encouraged this past week to see how people from our church across all campuses have got involved to meet the need where they're at. I think we've seen the spirit of the Good Samaritan outworked through our church and through many other churches and organizations. And we've also seen people in their own capacity doing what is within their personal means to stop and show compassion to people in need. And it's been a wonderful thing. Then thirdly, we see this, is that our neighbor is not just the person living next door. You know, the point of Jesus' story was really to identify just exactly who our neighbor is. And clearly, it's not just the person who lives next door to us. Because you can easily think, well, you know, I checked on my neighbor this morning. He's doing good. We wave to each other across the fence. So praise God. My duty to my neighbor is fulfilled. But I think we all know that's not what Jesus was referring to. The Australian theologian Leon Morris once said that my neighbor is anyone who has a need that I'm able to meet and who is brought to my particular attention by crossing my path. You know, one of the great things about living in South Africa is that we always have opportunity to put our faith to work, just like the Good Samaritan. You know, there's need all around us. And of course, all the recent events have only added to that. I think the need in our country is at a level we've never experienced before. And what has been so encouraging and so inspiring is seeing South Africans reach out to others in a way that we haven't seen before. You know, people have crossed racial and social divides. People have put aside past differences and grievances. We've seen people volunteering themselves to neighborhood watches and to clean up operations in our city. You know, we've seen people show themselves to be neighbors to those who've lost so much. People have sacrificed time and convenience and have contributed resources and finances to being good Samaritans. But I think the biggest challenge is to not just let this be a once-off thing. Because now that things have settled down a bit, everyone can think, well, they're my duty to my neighbors fulfilled. But church, can I encourage us all to keep responding like the Good Samaritan? Let's keep reaching out. Let's keep an open heart and an open hand to the needy. Let's keep making ourselves available to the Lord to do what is within our means and within our capacity to do. Can you say amen to that? Then fourthly, we see is that we can't do everything, but we can all do something. I think one of the major obstacles to people getting involved in helping others is sometimes just the sheer size of the need. I think many people get so overwhelmed by how big the need is that we kind of give up even before we get started. And I wonder whether perhaps the two men who passed by in the parable were also just so overwhelmed by the need of this man lying on the road that, well, they did nothing. Because it's interesting, we see of the Good Samaritan, verse 34 says, going over to him, the Samaritan, firstly, soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine. Then secondly, he bandaged them. Then thirdly, he put the man on his own donkey. Fourthly, he took him to an inn, where fifthly, he took care of him. Then sixthly, it says the next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. And then seventhly, he said, if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. There are 7 things mentioned that the Samaritan did for this needy man. And perhaps sometimes people don't get involved because they realize they can't solve the entire problem. You know, we see the need is way bigger than our personal resources or our own capacity and means. And I believe that's why organizations like our own Rivers Foundation are so important, because we've seen that when we come together, the impact that we have is so much greater. You know, with the Rivers Foundation, we have many people contributing various resources and skills, and there's time and effort that's contributed, and one person may be the one who soothes the wounds. Another person may be the one who puts the man on the donkey. You know, someone else is the person who took care of him. And another is the one who, as the Bible says, pays the innkeeper 2 silver coins. But because of the combined effort, the reach is that much greater. You know, when we handed out the more than 10,000 loaves of bread on Monday, it wasn't one person who made it happen. Many were involved. In fact, everyone who contributes in some way to the foundation had a small part to play. The same, of course, was true for the hundreds of food parcels that we managed to distribute to needy people, and then all the thousands of nappies and the baby formula and the blankets went out. It wasn't one person. It was the work of many. And it's like Mother Teresa once said, she said, "I can do things you cannot. You can do things I cannot. Together, we can do great things." You know, the church corporately has a vital role to play in meeting the current needs in our communities. But to do so, each of us individually also has to take personal responsibility. You know, I always find it interesting that at a time when there's a humanitarian crisis like we've had, that there are always some people on the fence criticizing the church and saying things like, "Yeah, you know, the church should do more." Or people might say, "Yeah, we expected better from the church." But my response is always to say, "Well, what are you personally doing to help?" Because I find that those who criticize the most are usually the ones doing the least. And it's worth noting that Jesus didn't address this parable to the church corporately. He addressed it to an individual. And, you know, Jesus' response to the man was, now you go and do the same. You, as the individual, as one person, do what you can with what you have. And, you know, you don't have to be asked. You don't have to worry about what others are or aren't doing. Just get on with your personal responsibility. And, you know, maybe it's also just worth mentioning that not everything we do as a church gets published on social media. You know, it seems these days that unless something is broadcast on Facebook or Instagram for everyone to see, then it never happened. But I'm so grateful that our church is constantly involved in uplifting the lives of the poor and the needy, and we don't need to advertise everything we do. We just do what we do each week and get on with it, because we do it for the glory of God, not for the praise of people. You know, many people have done much good these past few weeks, but I can tell you that once everything is back to normal again, most of those people will go back to living only for themselves. But it will be the local churches all around our city and our country that will continue to serve and uplift their communities. And just because we don't make a big fanfare about it doesn't mean we're not touching people's lives in a big way. You know, I was so encouraged earlier this week by a scripture that I read in Proverbs, and Yannette mentioned it at offering time as well. Proverbs 11:30, "The seeds of good deeds become a tree of life." You know, sometimes we can think that what we do doesn't really make a big difference in the greater scheme of things, but church, every good deed done for someone, every act of kindness and generosity, every hand extended to lift the life of someone else is really just the seed that, by the grace of God, can become a tree of life for the person on the receiving end. And I'm so glad that God uses ordinary people like you, like me, to touch the lives of the needy and the poor and the hurting. And, you know, what our country and our city needs now is not for people to pass by and look the other way, but for people to get involved and be like the Good Samaritan. You know, he had many reasons not to get involved, but he chose to show love and kindness and compassion. He didn't wait to be asked to do something. The need in front of him was enough to make him do something. I also want to mention something very, very important. Remember, we said that each parable generally had one main point or truth to it. And while this parable we've read is essentially one of a humanitarian response, we have to go back to the beginning to see why Jesus actually told this parable. And verse 25 said that one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" So the parable of the Good Samaritan was initially in response to that question, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, the American pastor John MacArthur says of this the following. He says, The dramatic tale is widely used to teach the importance of helping those in need. In fact, the term Good Samaritan has become an idiom for those who demonstrate unusual sacrificial kindness towards others. But while it is important to help the needy, this is not the point of the story. It is in reality a story about how one inherits eternal life, because that is the question that initiated the conversation to which the story is the conclusion. You see, in this parable, Jesus was speaking about the same thing that his half-brother James later wrote about. And we read in James 2 from verse 14, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, 'Goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well,' but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do?" So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. The point of the parable of the Good Samaritan was that faith that saves is more than just talking up a good talk. It's more than just sounding spiritual or saying the right things. It's also more than just saying, "Oh, we love you, Lord." No, faith that saves must have action to it. It has to extend mercy towards others. It has to have works of kindness and generosity attached to it. Our faith must have a physical outworking. You know, the faith of the first two men in the parable who passed by was shown to be lacking, well, because there was no physical evidence to back it up. However, the compassion and mercy of the Samaritan was proof that he did have a saving faith. Now, as I come to a close, Fred Rogers was an American TV host and Presbyterian minister. He was also known as Mr. Rogers, and his life story was recently portrayed by Tom Hanks in the film A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. And Fred Rogers was a man of faith who lived by biblical values and morals. And in 1988, when he received a star on the Hollywood Walk of Fame, he didn't focus on his career and his fame and all his achievements. But instead, he spoke to reporters about why he believed we're on this earth. And he said, "It's not to amass a fortune or win competitions or make great names for ourselves. The important things are the small daily acts that make our world a better place." And I think that's what the Good Samaritan did. He did something for someone else that left a lasting impact and made a world of difference to that one person. Church, it's not our works or humanitarian efforts that save us or make us right with God, no matter how good or how many they may be. It is faith in Jesus Christ alone that saves. But any faith in Christ will always have an outworking to it. And just as God extended mercy and kindness to us through Jesus, the command to us as believers is to go and do the same for others as the evidence of our faith in Christ. And if today you are ready to place your full trust in Jesus, and if you're willing to repent and surrender to the Lord, then you too can be washed clean of your sins and receive forgiveness for your past. Only Jesus can forgive sins. He was crucified and shed his blood to wash us clean and make us new. And he was raised to life so that we could be made right with God and inherit eternal life. If you're ready to surrender to the Lord, would you pray with me now? Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you died on a cross for my sins. Thank you that I'm washed clean by your blood that was shed. Today I open my heart to you. I confess you as Lord. I receive you as Savior. And I believe that you were raised from the dead. And the Bible says, because of that, I will be saved. I surrender to you in full. Thank you for the hope and the future that I have because of Jesus. Thank you that you make me new. In Jesus' name I pray. And all those who prayed that prayer said, amen. Well, what a great decision you made if that was you. And I'd encourage you to go to our website. There's some wonderful information for you to help you outwork your faith. And if you can also WhatsApp the number that's on screen right now, and one of our team will be in touch with you, and we'd love to walk a journey with you. Well, church, I want to encourage you to go out and be like the Good Samaritan this week. There's need all around us. We're also expecting the president to make another announcement soon, so we'll be listening closely, really looking forward to opening church up again soon. But let's make sure we respect the authorities. Let's make sure we obey what they're asking us to do. But have a wonderful week. Stay safe. God bless. We'll see you soon.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.